as those who have been restored to God, we want to live by his word, which Nick Hallett is going to come and read for us in a moment. Just as Nick makes his way up to the front, we're starting a new series this afternoon. In the series on Philippians, we saw that the Christian life is the Christ-centered life. Paul was able to say, "For me to live is Christ. It's all for him." And we're starting a little series in which we're asking, well, what does it mean to live for him in particular areas of our lives, in the area of work and rest and family and money? Today we're looking at work, and Nick is going to come and read from the Old Testament for us. Nick.
Well, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, page 4, Genesis chapter 1, and verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the living creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
As we stand, let's pray. Lord, we long to live for you. We long to live in line with how you've created us to live. And we recognize we can't do it in our own strength. So we pray for your Spirit's help, that you would breathe him into our lives, that we'd be given your strength to live for you. And we pray now as we look at the scriptures together that by your Spirit you would equip us to go out and live for you for the rest of this week. Amen. Do sit down, and it would be a great help. Actually, if you could be turning to, I think we're going to look at various passages. We're going to dot around a little bit. One of the first passages we'll be looking at is 1 Thessalonians 4. So why don't we find 1 Thessalonians 4 and put a thumb in that. You've got to sort of somehow keep a toe in Genesis 1 as well, because we'll nip back to that. But first person to find it, call out a page. 1187, it's after all the Colossians and then Thessalonians, yep. 1187, keep a finger in there. Strikes me that all around us, people are being torn apart by work. Some because they have too much of it, some because they don't have enough of it, some because their work is too dull, others because their work is too demanding. And the reason work is such an area of confusion and pain for us is because we've lost sight of what work is for. Why do we work? When it comes to answering that question, it seems to me that within our culture, there are two extremes, and all of us lie sort of somewhere between the middle of these two extremes. One extreme is the view that we work to live. The other is that we live to work. The work to live approach sees work as what we do to earn money so that we can live the life we really want to live. So we're not working because we particularly enjoy what we do, or we don't think of what we do as being particularly important. We just do what we do so that we can live in the sort of house we want to live in and get our children into the sort of schools we want to get them into and go on the sort of foreign holidays that we want to go on. And you see what that says about work? What that says is work is just a means to an end. It doesn't have intrinsic value. Monday to Friday is not my life. It's just what I'm enduring in order to get a life at the weekends. But the problem is Monday to Friday is a lot of time to spend on something you are just enduring so that you can enjoy the weekends. Apart from anything else, it puts a lot of pressure on the weekends to deliver. They better be good. But the fact is, work is such a drag that by the time the weekend comes, you just crash. And you're a little bit scratchy with your family, and it rains during the barbecue. And so you go into work on a Monday morning thinking, okay, I'm living for next weekend. Next weekend better be good. But next weekend you have to creosote the shed. And so you're living for the holiday that's coming up. But then on holiday it rains. Did you see the film The Pursuit of Happiness? A film Jim very helpfully recommended to us in a sermon a few weeks ago. The thing that struck me in that film is that the main character was constantly running, literally running through the streets of LA. Shot after shot of him running in pursuit of his dream of a better life. And if we work to live, we'll always have that sense of the life that I long for is not now, it's not today, it's something we're working for, it's something we're in pursuit of, it's something that's always a little bit out of reach. It's not, you know, Wednesdays, it's the weekend. And the sad fact is that that holidays and weekends will actually never seem to be able to compensate for the drag, the slog of Monday to Friday. But we keep telling ourselves one day it'll be worth it. One day perhaps when we're retired. And that is a deeply dissatisfying way to live. Because our life is constantly deferred. So some people work to live. They're at this end of the scale. Other people live to work. That's the other end of the scale. This is the sort of person who lives for their career. And what they do is pretty much who they are. They're the sort of people who feel more at home at work than they do at home. At work, they have status. They know who they are. Other people know who they are. But in social settings, that they're a little bit uncomfortable. They don't really know who they are. They don't often know what to say, particularly. So physically, you're sitting around the dinner table, but mentally, you're still in the office. And you're itching to sort of nip out and check your BlackBerry. And because you are looking to work to give you your identity, you can't stop working. You've got to keep working. You've got to keep putting in the hours. And it is tearing you away from family and from friends, but you can't stop because it's who you are. And so work becomes not just what you do, but who you are. So the stakes are very, very high. And that's why when you lose your job, you're devastated, not just because you've lost your job, but because you've lost your whole reason for getting up in the morning. You've lost who you are. And you end up asking work to be your God. And you end up asking work to give you your reason for getting up in the morning. And to give you your purpose and give you your identity. And that is asking work to give you more than it can ever deliver. So people who live to work will end up being deeply dissatisfied. Work will never deliver their purpose and their identity. So at one extreme, you see, work is nothing, just a means to an end. At the other extreme, work is everything. It's who I am. And what people at both extremes have in common is that neither of them can sleep at night. Neither of them have rest. They are all profoundly restless. And the intriguing thing is the Bible says if you want to know rest, you've got to know why you're working. Have a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. It's literally endeavor to rest. And the thing about the Thessalonians is they were restless. They were all in a stew. Because one of the reasons they were all in a stew is they didn't see how work fitted in with being a Christian. Work seemed a very unspiritual thing to do. And Paul says, if you want to know a life of peace and rest and harmony, get back to work. Get a right view of work. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at what God says in the Bible about what a right view of work is. And we're going to try and answer the question, why do we work? We're going to paint with a pretty broad brush. And in small groups later this evening, we'll kind of drill down in some of the details of what it will mean for each of us to live it out. But let's first start with a definition of what we mean by work. Because you might be thinking, well, this isn't really for me because I'm retired or I don't really have a job as such. Well, what I mean by work is this. Everything I do that I am obliged to do because people are depending on me to do it. Everything I do that I'm obliged to do because people are depending on me to do it. Which means it could be paid or it could be unpaid. It could be in the office or it could be in the home or it could be in church life. You see, if I felt like taking myself off to the Downs to fly a kite, that isn't work because I'm not obliged to do that. If I changed my mind halfway up to the Downs and said, well, instead of flying a kite, I'm going to have an ice cream, I wouldn't be letting anybody down. Nobody is depending on my flying a kite on the Downs. And that is why kite flying is not work. It is a leisure activity. Okay, but if I'm an accountant, I do have to be at the office tomorrow morning because clients are depending on me to audit their books, whatever accountants do. If I'm a teacher, I do have to be at school tomorrow morning because pupils are depending on me to teach them. And there are other things in life that I do have to do because people are depending on me for it. It might be cooking meals or ironing clothes or paying bills or sorting the finances at home. It might be that I've promised to give someone a lift to the hospital or I promised to do the shopping for someone regularly on a Tuesday morning. It might be that I've promised to lead the small group and I need to get down to prepare it. And I can't just ditch it because they're counting on me. It might be that I said I'd come in early to help set up the chairs. And that is work because people are depending on me to do it. I'm obliged to do it. And I can't just go, I don't feel like it. I'll go and have an ice cream instead. So everything in life that I'm obliged to do because people depend on me to do it is work. And the Bible gives us three main reasons for doing stuff like that for work. The first is this. God is a worker. God is a worker. When Paul tells the Thessalonians to work with your hands, he is being deeply shocking to them. Because in their culture, they regarded working with your hands as a kind of grubby thing to do, a terribly unspiritual thing to do. And that is because just about for all other religions, being spiritual is about disengaging with this world. But the Bible says God is a worker, the creation. The incarnation, the resurrection, the new creation are all about the God of the Bible rolling up his sleeves and getting his hands dirty. He made the world. He sustains the world. He is working out his plan to redeem the world. And if you look at the way he works out his plan, you see he's not the sort of God who takes us away from the things of this world. He's the sort of God who stepped into our world in Christ. And in order to fix this world, he didn't just get his hands dirty. He got them nailed to a cross. And that is how much this world matters to him. That is how committed he is to it. And the God of the Bible therefore looks at every area of life, at sport and trade and art and politics and nature and says, that is mine. I made it and it matters to me. Which means it matters how we live in each of those areas. And that's why worshipping the God of the Bible is not about going to church on a Sunday for an hour. It's about living for him in every area of the world that he made. You'll know that the medieval church thought that the most spiritual thing was to join a monastery. And Martin Luther, a reformer who spoke against that, said, no, you can worship God by milking a cow, because God made cows. And if we think there is a kind of sacred, secular divide, we will start to think there are some things that aren't very important. And actually, most things in our lives are pretty humdrum. And so we will start to think that our lives are not very important. Now, if God is the creator of all things, if everything is for him, then every corner of our lives is charged with meaning. See, our humdrum lives are lifted to become lives of worship. Milking the cow becomes an act of worship. And our danger is we think, well, what have audits and mergers and profit margins and lesson plans and piles of ironing and shopping got to do with God? But the Bible says they have everything to do with him. So it's not that I've got my Christian life here and my work life here. Work is the arena in which I'm to live out my Christian life. So sweeping roads and treating patients and milking cows are all opportunities for worship. Now, if we're going to understand this, let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis, the bit that Nick read to us earlier. Work is not a grubby thing that arose as a result of the fall. Have a flick back to Genesis chapter 1. It's a very early page. It's about page 4, is it? Something like that. Page 4, yep. Work is not a grubby thing that arose as a result of the fall. The classical view thinks of paradise as a sort of holiday resort staffed by angels. But Adam wasn't created in order to sit around by a pool drinking Coke floats and reading airport novels. He was created and then given a job to do. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 28, do you see? God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Or look across the page to chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You see the pattern here? God makes the world. He works in order to bring order out of chaos. Then he makes men and women in his image. And what does he tell them to do? To work. To bring order out of chaos. That phrase, things like rule the earth, we often hear it so negatively as though it's a license to kind of abuse the earth. No, it means that we are to exercise authority over the world by cultivating it and caring for it. Because you see, the cows won't milk themselves. And the wheat won't harvest itself. And homes won't build themselves. And clothes won't iron themselves, sadly. And laws won't pass themselves. So God calls us to work. And when we work, we're imitating him. And we're not just killing time, we are co-workers with him in bringing about his purposes for this world. We are bringing order out of chaos. You see? So work is not just something we do to fund the weekends. It is inherently valuable. And that's why work can be deeply satisfying. A lecture well given, a table well made, a contract well won, is not grubby. It's good in itself because it is an essential part of what it means to be human, to be made in the image of God. When we work, we're imitating him and we're bringing order out of chaos. That's why unemployment is so painful. So we need to reckon with the doctrine of creation when we think about work. We also need to reckon with the fall. Because the fall means, yes, work can be satisfying, but oh, work can also be frustrating and backbreaking. And there is gossip around the photocopier, and there is rivalry instead of collaboration. And there are bosses who are mean, and there are conditions that are appalling, and there are wages that are not fair, and there are hours that are too long. But on the days when our work is marked by sweat and tears and frustration, that's not a reason to give it up or to say work is bad. Now, those days remind us how important work actually is. The world is fallen. God is working out his plan of redemption. But he's not redeeming us from this creation. We don't go, oh, this world's messed up, so let's just let it go, abandon it. He is redeeming this creation. Remember Romans 8, Paul talks about the creation waiting to be set free. And as we are restored to God through Christ, we start to take the sort of care for the world that human beings were created to take. We bring in the sort of order and justice that God intended. So through us, God works out his purposes. So the fall doesn't devalue work. It means it is very frustrating and hard, and we sweat and we'll cry. But it means it matters all the more, because there's a job to be done. There is a world that needs putting right. And you know, when the creation is made new, when Christ comes again and transforms everything, we won't all stand around doing nothing. We will work. The Bible talks of how we will serve him. That we will care for the new creation. We will do what humankind failed to do in this creation. So there'll be work to do. Wonderfully, there'll be certain work we won't need to do. I mean, we won't need traffic wardens. We won't need doctors, because there'll be no more tears. We won't need soldiers, because there'll be no more wars. We won't need prison guards, because there won't be crime. We won't need them then. But in this fallen world, we do need them. And in his kindness, God has given us them to be co-workers with him in keeping order instead of chaos. I've got a comfort and a challenge that arises out of this. The comfort is, on the days when the work we do Monday to Friday seems so humdrum, God lifts it up and says, "You're doing something valuable. You're imitating me." And even on the days when work is very hard and frustrating and demoralizing, it's not that work is inherently a waste of time. It's that we live in a fallen world. And God is working out his plan of redemption. And the work we do is part of how he's bringing order into chaos. It means the task we do is urgent, matters. That's the comfort. The challenge is Monday morning when we're going into the office or we're starting the hoovering or we're settling down to prepare junior church or whatever it is. It's not just work we've got to do. It is worship. It is an arena in which I am to live for him. There is no such thing as a secular job. So within that basic idea, work is good because God is a worker. The question is, what are the motives that should control how we work? Two things. First, work to serve others. Let's go back to the Thessalonians. Page, oh, I've forgotten what it is. When I find it, I'll shout it out. Anyone else find it? 1187? No, 1188. 1188. 1188. First controlling motive is we're to work to serve others. Look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians again. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. See, they think work is unspiritual, it's beneath them. And Paul says, look, work with your hands. Get your hands dirty so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so you won't depend on anybody. See, what will outsiders think if they see Christians lounging around, sponging off others, says Paul. See, Paul is saying a Christian should be thinking, I don't want to take from the common good. I want to give to the common good. So I'll get my hands dirty. I'll work because that is what my God is like. It's what we saw in Philippians. Do you remember? The Christian life is about going the Jesus way. And the Jesus way is not take, it is give. It is not me first, it is others first. Remember what humility is? Humility is using the power you have to serve others. And if I turn up to the church meeting and think, what can I get out of this? I'm asking the wrong question. Going the Jesus way means asking not what can I get, but what can I give to this? And the danger is we go the Jesus way on Sundays, others first, But Mondays, we revert back to the way of the world. So when we think about work, we often think of it in terms of what I can get out of it for me. What's in it for me? Will it give me the money I want, or the status I want, or the satisfaction I want? Me first kind of dominates our thinking about jobs. Paul says, go the Jesus way on Sunday, and go the Jesus way on Monday too. So Monday at work, I'm asking the same question I was asking Sunday at church, which is, how can I use the gifts I've got to serve others? How can I serve the common good? Of course, the trouble is we think that serving is just something that nurses can do and social workers, you know, particular jobs. When you drove to see your relatives yesterday, weren't you glad someone had built a road? It would have been very awkward if there hadn't been any roads. Or we all know that the health of a nation depends far more on the plumbers than on the doctors. Or if you just have a small garden out back and you're not really much into gardening, aren't you glad there are farmers and people who pick fruit and, well, lorry drivers even, to bring the food to you? Imagine a world where there were no accountants. Imagine the financial mess we would all be in. Imagine if I had nobody to fix my computer, I would grind to a halt. I know that in all those areas there is such a thing as good practice and bad practice, but the point is it's not just nurses who serve people. For our society to function, there are all kinds of jobs we need people to do. If they didn't do them, there would be chaos. I've got a challenge and a comfort again out of this. The challenge is, when we think about the jobs we could do, we're not to ask, what can I do for me? But, given the gifts God has given me, what can I do to serve the wider good? It may be that you feel you're in a job in which it's not the best use of the gifts you've got. You think you could serve others in a better way. Well, that might be a legitimate reason for thinking about changing jobs. It might be. But the question to keep asking is not, how can I use my gifts to serve me, but how can I use my gifts to serve others? Not just so I get more status and more money and more perks, but how can I be of benefit to the common good? The others first approach, it challenges us because it means that there are some jobs where we would need to think twice before doing them. Because in our kind of consumer society, a lot of jobs are about creating need rather than meeting need. Consumer society says, how can I make money out of people? And God wants us to ask, how can I serve people? So until we go back to God's good ways, people are going to go on getting hurt in the world of work. There are going to be winners and there are going to be losers. That's the challenge. To go God's way in work, serving others. The comfort is, on the days when work is hard and dull, and we come back shattered, if we look at our work through the lens of what the world says, and we think work is all about what's in it for me, we will feel we're missing out. We think, why am I doing this? It's so hard. And we'll become bitter and confused. Very striking, the number of people I've come across who talk about thinking about going into ordained ministry because they think it would fulfill them. It's very striking. In other words, their focus is not on how can I use my gifts to serve, but how can I be more fulfilled? And sure enough, the result is that when ministry is very, very hard, they become deeply disillusioned. They're saying, it doesn't fulfill me. God says that was never the deal. The deal was, are you up for serving? So God says, focus on serving others. And that means even on the days when work is hard, we're able to say, yeah, it was hard, but it was worthwhile. Because I'm not just waiting for the weekend. Monday to Friday, I'm doing what God has called me to do on this planet. I'm using the gifts he's given me to serve others. I'm living as I was created to live. I'm going the Jesus way, which, in the end, is the only true way to be fulfilled. That leads to the final motive that is to control the way we approach work. We're to work to please others. We're to work to please God. Work is good, but it's not God. And if we live for work and ask work to give us our purpose and our identity, we're asking too much of it, and we will end up bitterly disappointed. The trouble is, even as Christians, we slide into thinking work will give us identity and purpose. So we slip into worshipping God on Sundays and worshipping work on Mondays, which means we'll do anything for work. We'll do things on a Monday, which on a Sunday we're a little bit ashamed of. And we start to become two different people. And who we are on Monday and what we're living for on Mondays seems so different from who we are on Sunday and what we're living for on Sundays. Friends, Adam was given work to do, but he's not defined by his work. His identity is found in his relationship with God. He doesn't live for work. He lives for God. This whole section in 1 Thessalonians 4 begins with, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Starts with, verse 1 of chapter 4 of Thessalonians, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." He's urging them to please God more and more. Because the whole Christian life is about living for God. Christian finds their identity and purpose in Him. So we live to please Him. That's what makes us tick as Christians. And work is not to be our God. Work is an arena in which we are to live to please our God. You see it spelt out. This is our last cross-reference, and we're on the home straight. You see it spelt out in Colossians chapter 3. Flick back a couple of pages. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "Whatever you do, think of what you've got to do tomorrow morning, whatever it is, paid or unpaid, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ who you are serving." Friends, how do you like a boss who was kind and fair and understood you? And knew what your gifts were, and appreciated all the work you did? You'd like a boss like that? Well, if you are a Christian, that is the boss you've got. That is the boss you've got. Because Jesus is your boss. Jesus is your boss. And that is a challenge, and it is a comfort. Let's think about the challenge. The challenge is, well, it means we will work hard when no one else is looking. So when the boss is away, you won't spend a quiet morning, you know, booking your holiday on the internet. Because his eyes are on us. The boss's eyes are on us. We'll be honest and dependable. We'll work in a way that means we are faithful. We won't nick the stationery. We won't exaggerate the expenses. And we'll be like Christ, not only in the way we work and serve, but in the way we treat other people. We won't join in with the gossip in order to ingratiate ourselves to people in the office. We'll be quick to encourage others and not stab them in the back and give them credit for work they've done and not take all the glory for ourselves. And working to please Jesus means we will know when to stop work. Because living to please Him means pleasing Him in the way we treat our family and our friends and resting. Because we're not living for work. Work is not our God. He's our God. We live for Him. It means we'll take our cue not from the culture of the office, but from Him. And that may mean we work so well we get promoted. It may mean that we get the sack. Because we're not prepared to fiddle the books. We're not prepared to work all hours irresponsibly. You see, if we live for work, be very hard to please Jesus, because pleasing Him might damage our prospects. So we'll keep our heads down. The challenge at work is to live to please Him. Tomorrow, keep telling yourself, "I have a wonderful boss. Jesus is my boss. I'm living to please Him." It's a challenge. but it's also a comfort because it's so liberating, because we're surrounded by people who have a desperate sense of having to get promotion in order to feel valuable. But if we're his, we are valuable. We're precious in his sight. Our value doesn't come from the work we do. It comes from the fact that we belong to him. So when work is grim, for example, it doesn't mean we haven't got a life. Do you remember what Paul says? And we sung it in the first song. For me to live is Christ. See, my life is to live for him, to live to please him. And the trouble is, often our theology of work is very middle class. So it's all about pleasing God by succeeding. You know, we honour God by doing really, really well, and succeeding means getting to the top. But most of the world just doesn't have the option of getting to the top. They have to do the first job they can find. Promotion is just not on the table. Company car is just not an option. And even in the West, well, most people don't get to the top. That's the thing about the top. Only some people get to it. And so a lot of people walk around thinking they have failed, thinking they have spent their working lives as a failure. See, most people have quite humdrum jobs, and they end up feeling they're a failure, and they end up feeling they've missed out. But on the days when work is grim, or when work is hard, or quite humdrum, it's not that I'm to somehow magically find fulfillment in stuffing envelopes, because that's quite dull. But if I work in a way that pleases him, and I treat people in a way that pleases him, I can still go home and say, it was a successful day. Because God says success is not about getting to the top and getting a fancy house and a fancy car and all that goes with that. It's about pleasing him. If you hate your job, and you can, you might want to move. It might be right. But if you can't move, you can still be a success. You can still come home and say, it was a good day. I hate my job, but it was a good day. Because I brought pleasure to the heart of my boss, my real boss. And that's what I'm living for. Living for him, to please him. So it was a good day. You see? And we get so paralyzed by what job we should do. You know, would it please God more if I was a lawyer or a physio or a pastor or a postman? I can be a pastor who does not please God. Or I can be a postman who does. So Monday is not just stuff to do, it is a chance to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Doesn't that lift Monday? Thinking like that, and we must close with this, helps me answer one of the questions people often ask. They often ask, does my work count for eternity? Or should I just, you know, does evangelism count for eternity, but my work is just my work? Well, what we've seen is work is inherently good. It matters to a God who made this world. Have a look at verse 24 of Colossians 3. Verse 23 goes, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. For those who live to please God, there will be a reward in eternity. Monday to Friday is not all going to come to nothing. It counts for eternity. And we say, hold on, what does that mean? I mean, if I build a bridge, I'm an engineer. Will that bridge be there in the new creation? If I win a contract, will the piece of paper be there in the new creation? We mustn't go into spend lots of time talking about the relationship between this creation and the new. There's just not time for that. But here's an illustration. Does it help? I'm not sure. It's got weaknesses, but think of it like this. Think of you are thinking of giving someone you love some flowers because you love them. You want to please them. And someone else comes up to you and says, what's the point? Flowers aren't going to last. Does that mean you don't bother? Does that mean giving flowers is a waste of time? Well, flowers may not last forever, but giving them mattered. Because giving them was about an expression of your love for that person, and the flowers may fade, but the day you gave it to them, the what you did for them, the how it changed your relationship with them will last forever. See, those flowers will be a part of the story of your relationship forever. And we live for God. And he's our reason for doing everything. And everything we do for him, everything that pleases him, will last forever. It won't get left behind. It'll be part of the story of our relationship with him forever. Oh yeah, you're the guy who gave me those flowers. Oh yeah, you're the guy who built that bridge in a way that pleased me. So Monday, why work? Because he is a worker, and he calls us to serve others, and he calls us to please him. Which means it's not just a pile of ironing, or a list of bills, or a case you have to win. It is a chance to live out the reason you are on this planet. It is a chance to worship him. Let's pray. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Lord, we pray that you'd save us from thinking work is nothing, and save us from thinking it is everything. Pray that we would do the work you've called us to do in a way that brings glory to your name. Amen. How are we doing for time? Not brilliantly, I'm sorry. No, it's kind of 5-2. Okay, here's what we do. A question for us to ponder individually or quietly with the person sitting next to you. Just have a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've been thinking about. Here's the question to ponder. Why do I work? Really? I'm not going to ask you. No one's going to ask you to give the real answer, put you on the spot. But why do you work? What really motivates you? Not why should I work in the light of all that I've just been thinking about, but what really makes you tick? What does that do to you? Why do I work? Ask that question to yourself for a few minutes, and I'll just pass a hat round very quickly, and if anyone's got a question they want to ask, grab a pen, a piece of paper, stick it in the hat, and we'll have a moment or two for questions, okay? Everyone happy with that? Some quiet just to reflect on that. You might want to talk quietly to the person next to you if you know them, or they look friendly. I mean, if they don't look friendly, then talk to them. Folks, let's pull that together. In small groups later on, there'll be a chance to think more about some of the real questions people have asked about this subject. A couple of questions here. Again, I'm just going to read them quickly. It says, you didn't mention childcare. Was that deliberate? Is it work? Does the Bible talk about it elsewhere? In 3 weeks' time, we're looking at the whole area of family. So in some ways, why not just leave that question for then? Is that all right? Whoever is asking that question, if they want to ask it more specifically, it's something you do, paid or unpaid, that you're obliged to do and other people depend on you to do it. I think that includes childcare, but we'll think about that more fully in whatever it is, 3 weeks' time. And this one says, I'm struggling to read it, sorry. You say work to serve others and maybe... question jobs, does it say? Linked to the consumer society, marketing, creating an ungodly need. If Christians avoid this profession, there will be a whole section of society with no Christian witness or influence. What do you think? Yeah, I think that's a very good question, is what I think. I don't know what the answer is. Anyone got any wisdom on that? Because we clearly mustn't withdraw, we just have to know what we're working towards and know what we're part of. And sometimes I think we just sort of drift into things and think, well, this is okay, this is fine, this is a job. At least knowing what we're in amongst. Life is complicated, we will spend a lot of our life in compromise, but I don't know the answer to that. Has anyone got any wisdom on that? Someone's got to have some wisdom on it. No, okay. I don't know what... Yeah. It might, yeah. Yeah, go on, Julie.
Normal advertising.
Yes. Yeah, that's fair. Yeah.
What we've got, we need to find out about products. We can't make those decisions as to what's good for us unless we have advertising.
Yeah.
And there are jobs which you really couldn't imagine a Christian doing, like running a brothel, for example. I mean, you can go that far.
Yeah.
But advertising is
Yeah. Yeah, I guess your conscience will know whether you're in the thick of a situation where you're advertising in a helpful, useful way, or whether that you're a part of a culture that's just out to con people. And it just means there's a question about living in a consumer society, that unchecked can be very dangerous, can't it? And are we seeing some of that unchecked in our world at the moment? People buying things they don't need, thinking it will sound, you know, we're just going to be the sort of people who are standing up for that.
Surely that's actually exactly what you're Christians. Mm-hmm. Because you're in that industry, you can say, well, maybe we're promoting that wrongly.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The actual Christians, the question says, avoid that area. There's no witness to that community or that industry or whatever.
Yeah, that's very helpful, isn't it? People are saying, Gordon and others, it's not so much we pull out of that area, but we've got to know what is going on in that area and not just collude with it. Maybe we're there being a good influence, and that's a more helpful way to think about it. Yeah, thank you.
We need to support people that are in this. They have a lot of influence when they're at the work.
Yeah.
Whether or not they agree with it.
Yeah. We must support people. If you had a friend who was a missionary in China, you'd pray for them, wouldn't you? If you have a friend who's a missionary in the advertising industry, do you pray for them? We must think like that. We're all missionaries. We're all serving in different places. Pray for one another in hard situations. You know, if someone is in that hard area, dangerous area to be in, all the more reason to pray for them and support them rather than kind of steering clear of them.